In Acts 16, we're going to read from verse 11. What we have here is, as Luke's writing in the book of Acts, he's talking about how the Philippian church came about. And we want to just look at that a little bit. Then we're going to go to the last few sentences in the book of Philippians. And I want to pick up on a theme there this morning. It says, so in verse 11 it says, "So setting sail from there, from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." Paul loved to go to the key cities, so he gets a vision of a man in Macedonia beckoning. That's in the verses before this. And he knows he has to go to Macedonia, but he decides he's going to go particularly to Philippi because it's a leading city, there's a Roman garrison there, etc., etc., and it's a key spot. So he hears the voice of the Lord, but he doesn't just land at the coast and start preaching once he's arrived in Macedonia. He heads for the key city. Now, you may not think of Cape Town in this way, but the world does. As a city that's a gateway to Africa, many companies that know they have to have a head office in Africa, particularly when they want to be in sub-Saharan, they either choose Lagos, but it's quite chaotic to run a head office there, or they choose Johannesburg, or they choose Nairobi. But the most chosen, unless they have to be for economic reasons in Joburg or Pretoria or Midrand, if they can choose, they try and get to be in Cape Town. So insurance companies, some banks, some oil companies, many NGOs who want to be working up into Africa would choose to be in Cape Town. It's a key city from a cultural and a political point of view. If Paul was given a vision, let's say he's in South America, of coming to Southern Africa, he would have come straight to Cape Town. That's what he would have done. He would have said, "I want to start a church here that can be a base out of which many other churches can be planted." So he goes to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. "We remained in the city some days." That's quite an extensive time they stayed, just as a matter of fact. Some days doesn't mean they were there three. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer," meaning a Jewish place of prayer. In other words, there wasn't a synagogue in the city, but they went to seek a place of prayer. "And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." So prior to Paul coming to preach, she is someone who has an inclination that there is a God and she's a worshipper of God. There is a creator and she wants to worship that God. That's why she's gathered with the Jewish prayer group that are gathered there. She wants to worship God. Paul preaches about who Jesus is, and it says that the Lord opens her heart. The Lord opens her heart. We want to be just focusing on that this morning. How it is that the Lord opens people's heart to come to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you can turn with me now to, she goes on to be baptized and welcomes them to stay in her home if they consider her to be a believer, which obviously they do. And so does Luke, and so the testimony of Scripture holds to it and tells us about this Lydia. So now we go back to Philippians. That's paging forward in your Bible, heading towards the book of Revelations at the end. And we're going to Philippians chapter 4. And I know I preached from Philippians 4 last week, but we're going to those last few verses. And we're going to verse 21. And there's one particular phrase in this verse which we want to pick up on and weave our message from this morning. So it says here, this is Paul. He's writing from prison. He's written to the Philippian church about a number of things, encouraging them in many ways. And he's also written thanking them for the gift they've sent. And he reaches verse 21, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." One of the things that Paul was urgent for him was to foster the brotherhood of believers, for everyone to realize anyone who's come to Christ is part of the body of Christ, and to foster that and to make sure that that is well-oiled and happy. And he's saying, "Greet all the saints." Everyone in Christ Jesus, he treats as in covenant together. We're all part of God's covenant people. It may be that you know of some people who are in covenant with Jesus who irk you a bit, who irritate you a bit, or I tell you what, they're our brothers and our sisters, and we must greet each other as saints in Christ. It may even be that believers have disagreements at times, that believers struggle to get on together, but Paul's goal and desire and heart was that people would work together. In fact, there's a passage in this book which Richie spoke about. I won't cover that material again. But they greet every saint in Christ Jesus so that they foster this thing. The brothers who are with me greet you. The brothers who are with me greet you. The number of phrases used in Scripture to describe us as Christians. We're called Christians, which incidentally was a derogatory term initially. They were called Christians first in Antioch, potentially. Some say it isn't, but anyway. They were called people of the way. In other words, the Christians identified themselves as people of the way. We found the way. They were called brothers. They were called friends. And so there are a number of different titles by which we go. And then we're also called saints. So the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Especially those of Caesar's household. Now, it's that phrase, Caesar's household, from which we're wanting to take our message this morning and just focus on a little bit. Firstly, I want you to note that all the commentators say they think of this as a generic term. In other words, it's not specifically talking about the fact that Caesar himself is born again or his wife or one of his children. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the word Caesar's household would be referring to the whole retinue of servants, the guard who worked there, the palace guard, various dignitaries who stayed at the palace and worked, various counselors, all sorts of people who were related to Caesar's whole household. That's what the term would refer to. So it's not necessarily Nero himself, who I believe was the Caesar at that time. In fact, Nero was very anti-Christianity and is said to have burnt Christians in his driveway as, they suffered martyrdom in that way, as human lights to light up his driveway. Such was his antagonism to the gospel. That's where Paul was in prison. And yet, within that circumstance, some people have come to Christ. In that circumstance. Some of you think that your office is a tough place to reach people. Some of you think that. Some of you think that the school you're in would be so awkward to let people know that you actually believe the Bible is a good book. Why? It's the most read, the most published, the most translated book of all history. Why would you be embarrassed about the Bible? You can go with the Bible anywhere. I mean, in fact, you cannot claim to have a rounded education unless you've read the Bible. There are many professors whose education is just incomplete. They haven't read the most read book of history. Why would you worry about that? You should proudly display the fact that you're reading the Bible and that it's the book you want to read more than any other book. Just from a literary point of view, from an educational point of view, surely. And I'm saying that and putting that there and saying that there are other very and even more important reasons for you to read the Bible, because God can speak to you. And he's inspired it, and it's true. But just for those of you who are in the classroom and you're thinking, well, it'd be a bit awkward to take out my Bible and read it, you know. Much easier to just read Harry Potter. Oh, you're finally getting to read that, or whatever it might be that you are reading. And I hope you do read. I hope you do read your Bible. I hope you do read your Bible. One of the problems we have in our day is that podcasts, little video blogs, etc., are so prevalent that we don't actually just go and read the text. Maybe you need to get the audio in your car for on the way to work, but at least come to God's Word. Come to God's Word. It's bread. It's food for us. It feeds us. It nourishes the soul. And you need to read this book. But in Caesar's household, some people have come to Christ. Now, it could be that it wasn't as a result of Paul's ministry. It could be that amongst the palace guard and whatever that he refers to, some folk have come to Christ because of others who have gone to Rome. You know, he writes the letter to the Romans, and he hasn't visited that church yet. In other words, the gospel has spread. People have got saved in Palestine, and they've moved there. People have got saved in other cities, and they've relocated to Rome for whatever reason, or they got saved while they were traveling. And there's already a church in Rome. Some of them are there. Perhaps they were placed there by God for Paul when he arrived. I don't know. God has his ways. He has his means. But in any event, there are believers in Caesar's household, which would seem to be, in that time, not the greatest place to be a Christian. If the accounts of Nero that we read in history and all the history books about Christianity, early Christianity, are true. Nowadays, we name our dogs Nero and our sons Paul. Do you get the irony? Then Nero was a big guy and he was killing Christians. But today, maybe you call your dog Nero and your son Paul. History will always prove that this gospel will come out on top. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to be having to explain himself about one or two wars or pestilence or children that died or whatever it might be. He is coming as a glorious king, mighty and powerful. You won't be like, hey, excuse me, come here. Oh, there's a couple of things I have to ask you. Trust me, when you see the Lord, it won't be like that. As a believer, you'll just be incredibly thankful that he's your Savior. And there'll be a glory and a wonder and a power about him. Every single knee will bow in that day when he returns. While we're here on earth, yes, we've got a rebellious people all around us. Now, let me tell you something about this sea of morass and broken morality and sinfulness that we live in and still clings to us. Although that's not what we are. Once we're saved, we've been made saints. Paul writes to the saints here. But we're living amongst people who've got all sorts of problems. You know, when you get a boat, it's made to keep water out. It's made to be on the sea. But when that boat has a hole in it and the sea starts being in the boat, you've got a problem. Now, we are made to be in the sea, but we are not made to be having the criticism, the brokenness, the sinfulness, the immorality, which is spoken against in the Bible, in us. Otherwise, we sink. We're made to be saints. That's what it says here. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We're made to float on the sea. You're made to be in the office that you're in. You are made to be in the school that you're in by God. You are shaped to be in this world, but not of this world. You are shaped to be there as a light for Jesus. You're shaped so that Caesar's household can know the good news of Jesus. Amen. Don't let in the stuff. Now, if some holes have appeared in the vessel, there's some problems there and seawater is in, and the vessel is getting very low in the water, come back to Jesus. He forgives instantly. That's the amazing truth that is revealed in these scriptures. You come to him and you say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. Now forgive me for that. Please, Lord, I beg of you for your mercy. The Bible says, let me read it to you so that I don't, paraphrase, quote it so badly that I do damage to the text. You've heard of the letter 1 John. This is, every believer needs to learn this verse off by heart. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's what it says here in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's why I don't like the message that some people are going around preaching that we've been so sanctified by turning to Christ that we are now sinless. We're not sinless. If we say we're without sin, we've got a problem. That's what that verse says. But that verse says that doesn't mean that we've got a problem, because we can come to Christ and confess our sins. We can confess our sins. We can get cleansing, it says. Cleansing, what a wonderful thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, I have done some things, thought, word, or deed, whatever they might be. Well, the good news is you can live cleansed. You can walk out of here today refreshed, renewed, left that all behind you, a boat ready for the water again. You're designed for your office space. You're designed for walking in the city. You're built for that. Don't take in the water, but you're designed to be on the water. Don't think that the solution is we buy land in the middle of the Karoo away from everyone and we go and start a community there. We monasticize. We just get away from it all. And we bring up our children free from all of that stuff there in the city of Cape Town, because we'll take some of it with us in our hearts anyway. We'll mess our children up on our own out there. What we need is the good news of Jesus. This is the thing that helps us. Amen. You won't keep your family pure by hiding, locking the doors and just bring the trouble in there with you or lock it inside. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. So Caesar's household, as you reflect on this, I've read a couple of books preparing for this thing on Philippians, and Michael Eaton makes this, he notes this. He says, there's Paul in Caesar's household. It's a long time before he gets there. It starts in Luke 24, the account of how he gets arrested, and he appears before various successive tribunals. And he appeals to go to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. So one of those guys trying him says, I forget whether it's Festus or Felix, he says, you've appealed to go to Caesar you will go. And he goes on this long voyage, they get shipwrecked, they have all sorts of adventures, it takes many, many months. And he ends up in Rome to appear before Caesar so that he can reach some people in Caesar's household potentially, or find some saints there and encourage them, and they come to know that he's there, and he writes to the Philippians about it. But you have Paul in this context, and over again in Scripture, we find believers placed in adverse circumstances for the sake of the gospel. That's what I've come to tell you about this morning. You are called into the very place where God's placed you. Now, maybe some of you are Jonas, and you're somewhere because you ran away. You need to get that right. But for most of you sitting here this morning, I'm assuming, I'm hoping that you found yourself where you are because God placed you there. It's not by accident that you're in that school, in that office, in that working environment. He has placed you there so that you can make known who Jesus is. And I got one nod at the back from the worship leader. So nice to have you with us this morning, Sean. Others were looking down. Oh no, I'm called to my office. Did Toma really mean that? Does he know who I work next to? Does the person who works next to you, do you think they sound worse than Nero? Probably not. This is what I discovered. When I was studying law, in my LLB class, I kept feeling challenged by the Lord to speak to my whole class, tell them about the Lord and invite them to church. And on one or two sort of semi-attempts, I pulled out, you know, at the last minute. Me, Lord, why would I do that? Surely you want someone, you know. In fact, one of my profs was a believer, and I thought to myself, why can't he do it? I mean, surely he carries more weight and authority. So one day, we had a lecturer by the name of Karthi Govender, who looked incredibly like one of the Indian spin bowlers, and he used to make reference to that as well. He looked so much like Anil Kumble, you'd have thought they were twins. Anyway, one day he's late for class, and I used to sit near the front with a friend of mine, Sean Cox, who went to plant a church in Kuala Lumpur. Anyway, Sean and I used to sit at the front, and I thought, oh, well, someone's got to go and find out where Karthi is. So I walked down the corridor. Karthi wasn't in his office. No one was around. The secretary didn't know where he was. He hadn't called in. So I was going to go back and tell the class, look, we've waited our 10 minutes. We can all go now. And on the way back, I realized he has my opportunity. So I got the whole LLB class. There's about 200 folks sitting in the middle of Howard College. I thought, oh, gosh, yeah, thank you, Lord. Somewhere I got the courage between Karthi's office and whatever that lecture theater was called to go in. And as I walked in, everything went quiet because everyone was now expecting the announcement. Karthi's on his way or Karthi's leaving. And everyone's like, there was dead silence. I thought, okay. So I went and took the podium. I told them, class, judgment day is coming. And in a law class, that wouldn't sound strange. They could have thought I was about to refer to their moot finals coming up or whatever it might be. And I said, you are going to need the best advocate you can get for that day. Now, it just so happens that there's a book which talks about an advocate. And I went on to tell them about Jesus. Now, you know what happened? That day, I've been studying with some of those people for 5 years. I discovered 15 of them who were believers and had their Christianity hidden all of those years. I didn't even know that they were believers. I want to guess that in your office space, in your school, if you just start to speak with courage about Jesus, you are going to discover some Christians like that right there next to you. I'm telling you now. And soon enough, you'll be having a prayer meeting in the morning together and encouraging each other. And you'll be helping others discover who Christ is. And they might have their whole lives changed. Their children's lives changed. Their marriage changed. Their relatives' lives changed. Because you just take one step of courage for the Lord. In fact, one of those 15 came to me after and said, I am a believer. I don't belong to a church. You sound like you go to the kind of church I would want to be a part of. She came on our next foundations course at Glenridge with me. She ended up being a worship leader in our church. We've sung one or two of her songs. She ended up going on a church plant into Canada, into Toronto, for the sake of the gospel. Boy, am I glad that I stood up that day and said, you need an advocate for Judgment Day. Caesar's household, as I was studying and preparing on this thing, and I was reading through Michael Eaton's thing, he just does a little Kontiki tour through scripture. He goes and he starts off with Joseph. Joseph gets sold by his brothers. He's in Potiphar's house. He gets falsely accused. He's in prison. And in that place, he still believes that God is the one who gives dreams and God is the one who can interpret dreams. And he ends up becoming the prime minister of Egypt. He's a witness for God's things right there because he keeps believing no matter how adverse the circumstances got. Are you with me? Some of you will take a stand and you'll get persecuted for it. Or what we think is persecution. But you must do it. Because the flip side of it is that someone else will come to you and say, I'm so glad you said that in the staff room the other day. I'm also a believer. I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying that you keep having courage to do this thing. That's how I discovered, incidentally, that one of my profs was a believer. Because word got back to him and he came to me and he said, I believe that you spoke up in Carthy's class the other day. I wondered if we could meet together. Sure, sir. Into his office we went. He said, for next year, we're looking for a master's student who could... would you like to study a master's tomorrow? I've heard that you don't want to do military service because your dad is... I thought, where did he hear all of this? Now, one of the other profs in the staff room had been talking about it. They told him about it. He said, look, we would like to offer you a place. Hence, I got to study master's, got a job, junior lectureship, etc. When you take a stand for the Lord, you never know what's going to be opened up. You never know. Take a chance on Jesus. It's a sure bet. You may get some persecution. You may get some questioning. You may get some... But you know what? The faith has been tested so many times. What do you feel insecure about? Put your foot out there. Man. Now, elders, time away now. We, the Friday morning we woke up, before breakfast we had an hour of worship. The caretaker of the house that we rented in Simonstown is living in the house below. He heard us while he's cleaning the pool. The next night he comes up to help us with the braai. They've got a gas braai there to see if he can get it going. On his way out, Nick Chadwick corners him. Robin, oh yeah, is he here? He's not here. So Nick corners him in the lounge. He starts to talk to him, and I can hear them talking about the Lord. Then Steve jumps in on the action. They're in the kitchen, and they're talking. I'm sitting next to Fiona and Danielle on the couch, and Danielle says, Steve's like a dog with a bone. You know, he can't get it away. Because every time this guy's saying something, Steve's saying, yeah, but you must be born again unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom. Whatever the guy says, he says, no, but you must be born again. Soon enough, they're on their way down to the pool to baptize him. Yeah, got baptized this weekend there because we're in that house. If you take a stand, when you worship, I've found this so many times, public worship, public praise of God does something. Not when you're trying to, but when you're actually praising God, it does something in people's hearts and lives. When we started a home group in Clark Road in the little flat we lived in, Nick Chadwick was in our home group at that time. He used to lead worship there. We've been together in ministry for, I don't know what, 22 years or whatever now. We sang, I don't know, 8 of us in our lounge or whatever they were, down in Clark Road in Glenwood in Durban. We sang. We worshiped the Lord in our flat. And I thought, oh, the body corporate are going to tell me to shut up. It's late at night. It's this, it's that. Sure enough, one of the trustees called me in after a week or two. Dinky, she lived down the corridor, said, I need to have a word with you about your Tuesday night. So I thought, okay, here it comes. Maybe we'll have to meet earlier, maybe we'll have to change. Can I get you some tea? So I sat in her lounge very respectfully. She made me some tea and she came and she sat down there and she said, it's the most wonderful thing on a Tuesday night when you worship. We open our door so that we can hear. You never know what response you're going to get. The lady upstairs was doing the same. A few weeks later, she phoned me. I went up. She was quite elderly at this. She said, I opened my door on a Tuesday night to hear you. I'm so moved by your singing and your faith, you guys. I've cooked you a meal. Would you please take it down to your wife? I said, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, yes. Many years ago, I gave my life to the Lord. And I don't find time to get to church anymore. We ended up breaking bread with them. Ended up giving them communion in their homes. They felt they couldn't get out to him. Just take a stand for the Lord. I think that's what actually happened in Caesar's household. This prisoner arrives who can't keep quiet about Jesus. That's what I think happened. This prisoner arrives who can't keep quiet about Jesus. Maybe there were some believers there. Soon enough, they revealed themselves. No, we're on his side. This guy, you think you can beat it out of him? No, it's in him. We're with him. Don't worry about Nero. We'll take a stand together for the Lord. So I've come to encourage you today. You take a stand for the Lord in your office, in your whatever workspace you're in, when you're doing contracts, when you find a way of talking about Jesus there. You find a way of weaving in a scripture into conversation. Be awkward about it. Be natural. Let it be from you. Let it be who you are. Don't do it the way you've heard I did it in my law class or some other person did it. It's got to be you. But at least tell people about Jesus. Let all your hallelujahs and praise be for him. Not just about sport or some designer or some whatever it may be that also catches your attention in life. Let Jesus be there with us in those spaces. Don't leave him at home and only come and celebrate him here on a Sunday morning. Our purpose gathering here is for our encouragement together that we can be who he wants us to be wherever we go. Amen. Okay, you all agree with that? Thank you, Emmanuel. It's nice to have you with us again this morning. So did you get the message? You got it, eh? Okay, once again, Sean's nodding at the back. Right, then let's stand. I'm going to pray for you. And we'll be thankful that we met together. Thankful that we've got life in our bodies, that we breathe in air in our lungs, and that we get an opportunity to live for the Lord. Our life on this earth is quick. It's transitory, it's brief. The Bible says it's like a flower that appears and then fades. It's like a brief mist. While you're here, you must take your opportunities. I regret one or two of my years in high school where my Christianity went undercover. Since my university days, I'm thankful that I've lived for the Lord. I've lived for the Lord. People know what I stand for. I'll pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning that some of you make some resolutions here this morning to serve the Lord in that kind of a way. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for Paul and his life. He was on his way to Damascus to have believers put in prison, to stop them witnessing. And you met him on that road and changed his life. And along the way, you called him to plant this church in Philippi. And then he was in prison and wrote back to them. And in prison, in Caesar's household, there were people who came to know you, Lord. Father, we were encouraged by the testimony of this man. We think of Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer. We think of Esther, who had to take a stand. We think of Daniel, who had to take a stand. We think of that little maid who was taken on an enemy raid, and she told Naaman where he could get relieved of his leprosy. Lord, we think of all those testimonies in Scripture of people who in adverse circumstances were able to stand for you, and we take courage from it this morning. We ask that you help us, Lord, that we'd be a people who make you known, Lord God. Not awkwardly, not under pressure or religiously, but simply tell people what it is that has caused us to have faith in you. Strengthen us and enable us to do it, Lord God. I ask for courage to be upon your people here this morning. I ask for boldness. I ask for life. I ask for a way of explaining who you are that is interesting, that is ear-catching, that would help people to learn. And we ask it in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.